To understand the scriptures this morning, we need to do a quick review of key moments in Jewish history. After the Hebrews were delivered from slavery in Egypt, the Lord instructed Moses to prepare a meeting tent or tabernacle where he could speak to Moses face to face as one friend to another. He gave Moses detailed instructions on the size and arrangement and proportions of the meeting tent. And there in the tent was kept the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat of which the glory cloud, the presence of God on earth, would hover. This tabernacle or meeting tent traveled with the children of Israel during their 40 years in the wilderness. And when Moses died within sight of the land of promise, Joshua, his assistant, led the people across the river, settling in the city of Shiloh, where the tabernacle or meeting tent finally found a permanent home. Over time, the tent itself was enclosed with a structure of wood, and this became known as the temple. It's that dwelling of God on earth that we read about in the first lesson this morning from 1 Samuel. The child Samuel, who will grow into the prophet who anoints first Saul and then David as king, is brought there as an offering to God and given to the priest Eli in the temple of the Lord at Shiloh. After Samuel anointed David, of course, David established his capital at Jerusalem and wanted to build there a magnificent temple to replace the one in Shiloh, but it was not given to David to build. Instead, that task fell to his son Solomon. And so in Jerusalem, replacing the temple at Shiloh, Solomon constructed what is generally described as the first temple, the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. And there was the dwelling place of God on earth, the privileged place of divine worship for all Israel. Solomon's temple was magnificent, but it lasted little more than 3.5 centuries because Nebuchadnezzar in 587 conquered Jerusalem and in 586 destroyed the temple, taking all of its furnishings and sacred vessels with him back to Babylon. In due course, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Not everyone did, though. Some of those who had gone into exile in the diaspora stayed in Babylon. But when the main body of Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, they built a new temple on the site of Solomon's. This is called the Second Temple. It was that Second Temple that Herod the Great began to refurbish, expand, and turned into one of the most magnificent architectural wonders of the ancient world. He leveled the top of the hill and turned it into a flat plateau, roughly square in shape, held up by massive stone walls. The temple was at the center, and it was the dwelling place of God on earth, continuing as the privileged place of divine worship. But one of the long walls of the Temple Mount was filled with a magnificent portico, 3 aisles on giant columns supporting a roof that provided shelter from the elements and shade from the sun. And that space, known as Solomon's portico, was a place where people gathered to transact business and to teach. That's the first point. The second point is that in the Jewish community in Babylon, about 100 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, a child was born named Hillel. He decided as a young man to move from Babylon to Jerusalem because he wanted to study Torah, the scriptures of Israel, the law and the prophets, with the finest teachers of his faith. And he spent the rest of his life in Jerusalem, mostly in the temple area, mastering Torah. Hillel was, at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the most renowned teacher of all Israel. He established a school, the House of Hillel, it was called, which for 5 centuries was the premier rabbinical school. Hillel had a son named Simeon. Simeon had a son named Gamaliel. These three men, the founders of the house of Hillel, were renowned by Jews throughout the world as masters of the scriptures and their interpretation. It was the house of Hillel that gave birth to Mishnah and Talmud, the rabbinical commentaries on Torah, which even now remain the central intellectual deposit of faith for Jews. And now we come to the events described by St. Luke. Remember first, though, that the Passover is not a one-day feast. Like Christmas and Easter for Christians, Passover was 8 days, an octave. And so Luke tells us that the parents of Jesus, meaning Mary and Joseph, went up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover according to festival custom. Men from all over the Jewish world were supposed to come if possible, and when they could, bring their families. So you can picture this caravan from the town of Nazareth. Many families joining together to make the trip south along the river and up to Jerusalem to be in the holy city for the 8 days of the Passover festival. After they had completed its days, so they've been in Jerusalem for 8 days, they're going back home, returning to Nazareth, and they assume that Jesus, now 12 years old, is with them. He wasn't. This is not neglect on their part. This is a fact of the way of life for these people, traveling in a great caravan of their family and friends, the children probably keeping to themselves and the adults doing their things. It took some time for them to notice he wasn't there. And so they double back. They go to Jerusalem to find him. Now, this moment when the Lord is 12 is not the first time he's been in the temple. The first time he was in the temple was when he was 40 days old. They brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord to fulfill the law of Moses. We read about this in Luke's gospel. They bring him to the temple, and there he is greeted with rejoicing by a man and a woman who habitually spend their days in the temple. Anna, the prophetess, is the woman. The man, Simeon. Remember Hillel? Is it possible that his son Simeon, the father of Gamaliel, is the same Simeon who welcomed Jesus when he was 40 days old? Perhaps. Some authorities believe that Simeon was also one of the rabbis who supervised the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, the Septuagint, the version of the scriptures that the Lord himself quotes when he speaks in the Gospels. We can't be sure, but it's a possibility. Now, 12 years later, Mary and Joseph are frantic. It takes them 3 days to find Jesus. Some believe that these 3 days in the temple are a prefiguring of his 3 days in the grave. At last, however, they find him. And what's he doing? Standing in a group of teachers, probably in the portico of Solomon. This was one of the central purposes for that area. And we find that he's listening to these learned men and questioning them. And all who listen to this are astounded. These learned scholars find this 12-year-old boy astounding. The depth of his understanding and the penetrating wisdom of his questions is much beyond the wisdom of a 12-year-old, even if he had formal education, which they know he does not. Now, who were these doctors of the law, these teachers in the temple? Luke does not give us their names. However, we know from independent sources that Hillel the elder was still alive at this moment. An ancient man, he lived to be 120. His son Simeon died early in life. It may be that Simeon was in the temple on the 40th day of the presentation, and between then and this event 12 years later had died. But his son Gamaliel is mentioned in the New Testament twice, and we know that he was in Jerusalem and in the temple area. So it is quite possible that among these teachers are Hillel the Elder, the most famous rabbi, and his son Gamaliel. By the way, even now, Jewish university students receive their pastoral care in what are usually called Hillel societies, in honor of Hillel the Elder. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read about Gamaliel in two places, chapter 5 and chapter 22. In chapter 5 of Acts, we read that after Pentecost, the apostles who have been preaching the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem are arrested by the Sanhedrin and imprisoned. But in the middle of the night, they're released from prison by divine intervention. And the next morning, first thing, they're back in the portico of Solomon, teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Sanhedrin is enraged. They have them arrested again, and they want to kill them for blasphemy. But before they can, a man stands up, one of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, respected by all, Luke tells us. His name was Gamaliel. And he encouraged the Sanhedrin not to kill, not to harm the apostles. He reminds them of two false prophets, both of whom died violently and their movements disappeared. And then he says, if this is of God, meaning Christ and his church, we do not want to fight God. If it is not, it will dissolve under its own weight. Leave them be. And the Sanhedrin agree. And then in chapter 22, as Paul is explaining his own biography, he says that he came from Tarsus to Jerusalem as a young boy to study at the feet of Gamaliel. So, among these teachers in the temple, the 12-year-old Jesus quite possibly is speaking both to Hillel the Elder and to Gamaliel. We don't know. But it's an interesting possibility to consider, because this is a key moment in the formation of Christianity within Judaism, which will lead eventually to its separation, the synagogue from the church. An ancient tradition says that after Pentecost, Gamaliel was baptized by St. Peter himself. He is considered a saint in the Eastern Church. Whatever may be the case, the child Jesus astounds the teachers in the temple, and his mother and Joseph are baffled. Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety. Can you imagine if you'd been in a crowd and one of your 12-year-old children disappeared for 3 days, what you might say when you found them? Your words might not be as gentle as Mary's. She calls Joseph here the father of Jesus, though she knows for an absolute fact that Joseph is not the biological father. He is the foster or adoptive father. And all the world, until Christ begins to explain who he really is, assume that Joseph is his natural father. Jesus, of course, accepts the paternal authority of Joseph. And so Mary quite rightly speaks of him here as father. Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety. But if Mary rebukes Jesus, now he returns the favor with equal gentleness. Why? Why were you looking for me? You should know where I would be. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? In the same verse, father is used twice. Once to describe Joseph, and once to describe his true father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the first person of the Most Blessed Trinity. Luke then adds, but they did not understand what he said to them. They're still groping for an understanding of this mystery, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How do you understand that God became a man? The Greek text, by the way, that we translate dwelt among us is literally pitched his tent among us. Remember the meeting tent that became the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth? The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, tabernacled among us. He is the dwelling place of God on earth. And this magnificent building before which he stands will be destroyed yet again. It was raised once by Nebuchadnezzar. It will be raised again by the Romans. in the year 70 AD. Jesus went down with them. Going out of Jerusalem in every direction is literally going down the mountain. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. He who is the giver of the law surrenders himself in perfect obedience to the law, including to the authority of his mother and foster father. And his mother, Luke adds, kept all these things in her heart. To my mind, it's one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. These 11 verses are all we know about the childhood of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and John begin their texts at the beginning of the 3 years of his public ministry. Luke tells us about the circumstances of his conception and birth, the presentation in the temple, the flight into Egypt, and then this account of the visit to Jerusalem at Passover when he was 12 years old is the last mention we have until, in Luke's text, he begins his public ministry at the age of 30. It's the last time we hear about Joseph. An ancient tradition tells us that it was the death of Joseph that was the marker for Christ to begin his public ministry. We don't know, just like we don't know if Hillel and Gamaliel were there that day. But we do know this. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, tabernacled among us. He is still among us in the tabernacle. And to understand these mysteries, we have to keep these things in our heart. And so we pray, open our hearts, O Lord, to listen to the words of your Son.